Open your Bibles with me, please, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we'll be studying from this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you wonderful mothers out there. Y en español, feliz día de las madres a las dos también. It's so good to be with y'all, and so good to have so many good mothers here with us. I know that for some, this is a difficult day because you have mothers you're missing and mothers you like to be with. But I know for many others, it's a good day to remember the mothers we've been blessed with. I am going to preach on Mother's Day, but it's going to be tonight. This morning, I'm going to continue a lesson we started last week. But this evening, what I would like to do is to go into Proverbs 31 and look at the worthy woman found in that chapter and really seek to understand what makes motherhood so special within that feminine nature. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. But truly happy Mother's Day to each of you. What I would like to do this morning is examine the topic of bad things and good people. Last week we examined the topic of the love of God, seeking to understand what is God's love and how does it relate to us. What we concluded was we can only understand the depths of God's love once we understand the true nature of the holiness of God. And really, we see both the holiness of God and the love of God come together at the cross. And that's where we see that full nature of our God exemplified is at the cross. Well, a common objection to the love of God is, of course, the problem of evil. And the question often goes like this: why do bad things happen to good people? It's a question I think each of us have contemplated and struggled with understanding. If God truly is love, if God is merciful, if God is gracious, if God is good, then why do bad things happen to good people? It's a reasonable question. I mean, when you look at our world and you see all the sorriness and all the miserable things that happen, it's easy to conclude perhaps God really isn't that loving at all. Perhaps he's just this mean, vindictive person up in heaven seeking to manipulate us. I don't think that's the nature of our God at all. I think our God is truly holy. I think our God is truly love. And I think as we examine this question, the answer is going to show us not that God is not loving. Rather, it is going to truly exemplify the love of God. Here's how we're going to go about answering this question. I have two minor questions I want us to deal with this morning. The first question is this: who is good? If bad things happen to good people, first, we really need to define our term and seek to understand who is good. And then after that, we're going to seek to answer the question, well, what about all these bad things? How do we go about understanding them? So let's go about understanding our first question. Who is good? Who is good? If bad things happen to good people, who really is good? Now, to do this, I want us to examine the young ruler's folly recorded for us in Mark chapter 10. This text was our theme text for last year, and y'all have heard it many times before, but I want to draw out what I think is going to be a somewhat different application from the text. So let's go ahead and read through it. Mark 10, beginning in verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great many possessions. Here the young ruler went to Jesus and he wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus gives him a very unexpected answer. He's not able to give up everything to follow Jesus, and because of that, he leaves sorrowful. Now, here's what I want to do with the text. I want us to first note what the motivation of the ruler was, and then we're going to analyze the response of Jesus. Let's first look at the young ruler. I think what the young ruler's true mistake was, is he was too intent on doing good. Let's look at the verses. Look at verse 17. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What was his question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? To the young ruler, he understood there was something special about Jesus. I don't know if he fully understood the nature of his Messiah, of him being Messiah, but he at least understood there is something special about Jesus in his ministry. And because of this, he goes to him and he wants to know, what about eternal life? But what's his question? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Look at verse 20. Here, after Jesus had told him the commandments of the Decalogue, he said to him, verse 20, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Here was the young ruler's problem. He was too focused on doing good. He thought that by doing good, he was going to inherit eternal life. And when it came to the Decalogue, when it came to the Ten Commandments, he had done all those. He did not have false idols. He had not committed adultery. He had not borne false witness. He had followed the Ten Commandments. And so then when Jesus says, "You've done these, but here's the one thing you need to do. You need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." He can't do it. He can't do it. Because what is he wanting to do? He is truly motivated that he is going to do enough good to inherit eternal life. Well, what's the problem with this mindset? I mean, from our perspective, doesn't the young ruler deserve eternal life? Here, I think, is the young ruler. The young ruler for us today is the neighbor down the street who has never been arrested. They don't drink. They don't cuss. They're just a good person. And y'all know what I mean? I had a great uncle who, out of a family of six siblings, he was the only one never to be baptized. All six of them were good people. They give you the shirt off their back. And this individual in particular, he was just a good person. I never got a chance to meet him. He died before I was born. But when I still hear my mom and when I heard my grandmother and my aunts talk about him, he gave everything to others. He didn't cuss. He didn't drink. I mean, he was just a good person. And I think if you had read to him the Ten Commandments, he would have said, "I've done all of these from my youth." He was a good person. Well, here's the question, though. Whenever the young ruler went to Jesus, and Jesus said, "You've done all these, but here's what you need to do." Well, I think he had the wrong motivation. And I think as we go to Romans chapter 3 with me, please, we're going to see what the real limitation of the young ruler's mentality is. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verse 10 through 12 and then verse 20. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, picking up in verse 10. Here, Paul, quoting from the Old Testament, says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one." Verse 20. "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." What does Paul tell us? He tells us no one does good, and because of this, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans explains to us, you cannot be good enough to inherit eternal life, because we've all sinned. Both Jew and Gentile, all who've ever lived, all have sinned. And because all have sinned, no one is good. What the young ruler's problem, I think, ultimately was this. The young ruler, by focusing on being good, he ignored both the problem of sin, but also the presence of God. Let me explain this. Whenever the young ruler went to Jesus, I think he was really wanting Jesus to say, "You've done so great. You, you're going to get eternal life. I really think that was his motivation. Because he'd followed the Ten Commandments. He'd followed the law of Moses. He had done good. And by all standards of the world, he was a good person. So shouldn't good people go to heaven? Shouldn't good people have an easy life? Have a prosperous life? Have a life where good things happen to them? Well, brethren, what's the problem? Whenever we define good by works of service rather than a relationship with God, we ignore the problem of sin. The young ruler had sinned. Because of that, he needed to leave his life and he needed to follow Jesus. My uncle was actually my great-great-uncle, who was a wonderful, good person, who did all the right things, who lived in many of the ways of the world the right way, and morally was far superior than probably many others he knew, he was still a sinner. He had still sinned in the sight of God, and because of that, no one is good. No, not even one. Brethren, whenever we define good people based on their actions, here's what we're ultimately saying. You have been good enough that you can overcome the problem of sin and go to heaven. You have just been so good based on the way you've lived, you can deserve going to heaven. Now, brethren, let me ask us this. What in this life could we ever do to merit going to heaven? What could we ever do to merit being in the sight of God, to merit our sins being forgiven, to merit all of the bad things we've ever done to be erased away? Nothing. Nothing. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner. I have sinned in the sight of God, and because of that, I don't deserve being in the sight of God. My life has not been good enough to merit being in the sight of God because I've sinned. Brethren, whenever we say, they're just a good person, I don't know why all these bad things happen. They're just a good person, I don't understand why they can't go to heaven. They're a good person, I don't understand why they just can't be in with God when they die. Does that question really understand the problem of sin? Does that question really understand the true nature of the holiness of God? Does that question really understand how awesome and glorious our God is? No. When we ask the question, aren't they just a good person? We ignore God and we focus on the works of that individual. What we must do, however, is we must focus on the nature of our God and we must focus on the nature of His gospel. And ultimately, here's what we have to understand. We can't do enough good to go to heaven, so what then needs to happen? If we can't do enough good to get to heaven, we need to be good. Let's go back to Jesus' answer. When we focus again on this context, Christ is going to tell him back in Mark chapter 10, look with me at verse 18. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Again, what does he say? No one is good but God alone. You are not good, young ruler. No one is good but God alone. Now, let me just make a side note. Jesus is not saying that he himself is not good. What I think Jesus is doing is he's correcting the misunderstanding of the young ruler. It was not custom for Jews to refer to a rabbi as good teacher. The young ruler had an error in his thinking, and Jesus is just trying to fix that error. Jesus is good. We could go to many other passages to see it. Jesus is good. Christ is good. Christ is God. Ergo, he's good. But Christ is just fixing the error in this young man's thinking. Whenever we understand, though, that only God is good, how then are we going to get to heaven? How then are we going to become good? Ultimately, we have to become like God. Let's go to the book of Psalms. We're going to look at two different psalms and principles found in these. The first one is in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Here the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." Again, only God is good. You go throughout the Psalms. God is good. Yahweh is good. Jehovah is good. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made." One more time. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. God is good. And because God is good, He is merciful, He is gracious, He is slow to anger. God's grace is derived from His goodness. God's mercy is derived from His mercy. Because God is good, God is gracious. Because God is good, He is merciful. Because God is good, His loving kindness is on us. Because God is good, His patience is with us. God is good. So let's then go back to the young ruler's question. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. Nothing. You can never be good enough to inherit eternal life because you've sinned. You cannot be good enough, do enough good things to inherit eternal life. You just can't. Brethren, when we think of good people in history, we have to again recognize they were sinners. Gandhi was a sinner. While he did many good things, he was a sinner. Goodness is not founded upon our own good acts. It is founded upon the goodness of God. The only way this young man could be good was he had to receive God's goodness. How then can we be good? Well, here's the way. Being good is possible only by God's goodness in His overcoming grace. The young ruler could not be good enough to inherit eternal life. So what did he need to do? He needed to sell everything that he had and follow Jesus. Brother Kingery gave a lesson on this a few months ago. The young ruler, above all else, he needed to follow Jesus. Leave it. Because you can't be good enough. I will make you good enough. I will give you God's goodness. I will extend to you my Father's grace. Then you can go to heaven. Then you can have eternal life. So, brethren, here's my urging. Whenever we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to make sure we understand our question. Are we saying that we're really good enough that we're going to inherit eternal life? We're good enough that we don't have to worry about the problem of sin? We're good enough that we are going to be merited in the sight of God? My great uncle is as wonderful of a person as I'm sure he was. I really don't think he was good enough to receive access to the presence of God. I don't think he did enough good things in his life to ever overcome the problem of sin. The only way that my great uncle could ever get eternal life, the only way that he could ever come to God was by receiving God's grace, by receiving His goodness, by receiving the blood of Christ. And he never did it. And because of that, he's lost. And brethren, while this may seem cruel to the world, and while this may seem vindictive, and while we may not understand why God would allow this, we have to understand the true depths of the problem of sin for us to understand the true heights of the goodness of God. God is so good that He gave His only begotten Son. God is so good that He gave Him upon Calvary. But it is only when we receive that goodness that we will then get eternal life. So who is good? Let's answer our question. Who is good? The good person is not the one who is merited by works of goodness. The good person is the one who has received God's grace and God's goodness. That's the good person. So now let's answer our second question. What about all these bad things? What about all these bad things in life? Again, there's no denying the fact that this earth is full of heartache, full of misery, and full of bad things that happen. How do we explain them? I want us to go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. The book of Psalms deals more with the problem of evil, perhaps, than any other book in the Bible, save Job. And Psalm 73 is going to deal with this question of what about all of these bad things? What about these bad things? Now, I want us to stop and note where we are. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, here I think is the first answer we need to give. Bad things don't happen to good people in this world. Good things happen to bad people. Let me explain what I mean. I think too often we get so caught up in the question of why do all these bad things happen to just good people? From a gospel perspective, that is not the question. The question is, why have good things happened to bad people? We are sinners. We have sinned in the sight of our God, and because of that, we were bad. Why then have good things happened to us? Why has God's goodness been given to us? Why has His grace been extended to us? Why has His mercy been given to us? Because God is love. Because God is good. The reason that good things have happened to bad people is not because of our own merit. It is because of the goodness and the love of God. Whenever we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people, we are in that question assuming that we are good enough that bad things should never happen to us. I am not so arrogant to claim that I am good enough for nothing bad in this world to happen to me. I am humble enough, I hope, to recognize that I have sinned in the sight of my God. I have not deserved His goodness. I have not merited His goodness. I have not deserved His favor. But because my Father loves me, He has given me His goodness. I am not a good person to whom bad things have happened. I am a bad person to whom good things have happened. And we need to understand this perspective. We need to understand the true spiritual forces in this life if we are ever going to begin to understand the happenings of this life. But back to Psalm 73. Here, Asaph is going to deal with this question. What about all these bad things? Why do they happen? Now, we're going to read this psalm out of order because the psalm begins with the conclusion, and I don't want to give away the answer yet. Let's begin in verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For when I was envious of the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The problem of the psalm is this. Why do all of the wicked people of this life have all the good things? And all of the righteous people get all the bad? We've all seen this problem, right? A congregation I was with a few years ago, there was one man who was one of the most humble, righteous individuals I've ever met. I mean, he followed Jesus Christ, he followed His word, and he had accepted the grace of God and lived by that grace. But he was a store owner. People took advantage of him on almost a weekly basis. His competitors would cheat the tax system. They'd cheat their customers. He was as honest as the day was long. And he struggled financially for that. Why do all of the wicked people get to cheat, lie, and scam, and they get rich, while the honest man does what is right and has to struggle for it? Why, from another perspective, do mean old people live sometimes to be 95 years old when some of the best people in this earth die whenever they're 20? Why? I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about. We don't have any here. But you know, there are just some people that live to be 97, 98 years old, and I think they just live out of meanness. I mean, it's just meanness is all that keeps them alive. But then there are just good, kind people that die when they're 20 or younger. Why? There was a preacher up in Indianapolis a few years ago. 5 years old. Was he five when he passed away? I'm thinking his son was 5 years old when he died. Died of cancer at 5 years old. Why? There are adulterous, lying, filthy people of this world who get to cheat, lie, scam, perhaps even kill. They never get cancer. But here was an innocent little boy who was 5 years old and he gets cancer and dies. And his parents have to put him in the ground. Why? Why do we look at this earth and all of the wicked people, it seems like all the good things happen to them, but all of the righteous people, all the bad things happen to us. Why? Going down to verse 12. Here he expands upon the problem just a bit more. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Essentially, what the psalmist concludes, it's been vain to serve God. I have kept my hands clean. I have lived an innocent life in vain. It has benefited me none, because the wicked people of this earth, they're the ones that prosper. Well, throughout the next section of the psalm, Asaph goes through his reasoning process, trying to understand what the godly solution to this problem is. And I wanted to skip down to verse 27 to see what the solution is. Looking at verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near my God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I will tell all your works. What's the solution? God, those who are far from you, they're going to perish. You're going to put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. What's the solution? While bad things may happen to righteous people in this life, and while good things may happen to wicked people, it's going to be taken care of in eternity. In eternity, we aren't going to have this problem. In eternity, justice will be given. Righteousness will be delivered. Love will be brought. Those who have had a good life, yet have committed adultery, laid waste to their family, drunk away their life, cheated others, beaten their families, killed the ones they loved, God will bring them into judgment. And I don't need to worry about that problem. God's going to take care of it. But for those who have lived this life with heartache, in trouble, in misery, and have kept their hands clean before God, God's going to fix it. God's going to take us into heaven. What's the psalmist's conclusion? Don't worry about this problem. God's going to take care of it in the day of judgment. God will give justice, but he will also give love. We do not need to worry about this problem. And therefore, he concludes, beginning in verse 1, truly, notice the word, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. How can the psalmist proclaim God is good? Because God will work out all of these problems in eternity. On the day of judgment and in eternity, God will fix it all. God will bring every wicked work into judgment, and he will reward every righteous act. God is good. And while in this life we are going to see unlimited injustice, we are going to be surrounded by endless sin, and we are going to be surrounded by countless heartaches, God is good. God is good to us. Because God is going to fix all of it in judgment. So what's the answer? It's this. Bad things happen. But God's going to make all things just in judgment. Therefore, we can truly say, God is good. So let's answer the question one more time. Why do bad things happen to good people? Again, I don't think that's the question we should be asking. The question we should be asking is, why has our God been so good to us? Why will God be so good on the day of judgment? We know that there are going to be bad things to happen. That is a promise of this life, that heartaches are going to come. And it's probably going to come to the righteous just as much, if not more, than the wicked. I preach to you not a gospel of health and wealth, not a gospel of ease, not a gospel of luxury, but a gospel of suffering. A gospel where we must suffer for the sake of our Lord. A gospel where we are going to be filled with heartache in this life. A gospel where we are going to shed tears for our brethren. And a gospel where we must overcome the difficulties and tragedies of this life. But I also preach to you a gospel of goodness. A gospel that has been given by a good God. A gospel that has been given to bad people, but good things can happen. A gospel where the Son of God came to give good things, to give eternal life. So what then is the answer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, here is, first of all, the proclamation we must make: only God is good. Only God is good. But here also, we can be good by receiving His grace. It's not going to be by my own merit. It's not going to be by my own work. But by the grace of my God, when I access it through faith, I can be good. I may not be able to do enough good, but I can be good because my God is good. But also, here's this. His goodness is going to work out all things in eternity. His goodness may be difficult to perceive now. It may be difficult to understand at the moment, but God's goodness is going to work it all out. So, brethren, just as Christ told His apostles when they were troubled, little children, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in Christ, believe also in God. For where He is going, He goes to prepare a mansion. He goes before us to a good place to prepare for us a good home with our infinitely good Father. Yes, bad things are going to happen now, but our God is good and He's going to work it out. Get out your songbooks, please. So let's wrap up by tying to last week. Does the problem of evil, the problem of human suffering, do these oppose the nature of a loving God? Does the occurrence of so many heartaches, so many difficulties, so many troubles, do they really show that our God is not love and our God is not good? To the contrary. If anything, the troubles and bad things of this earth exemplify and illuminate the goodness of God. Once we understand how bad this life really is, once we understand how wicked sin really is, once we understand how awful the problems of this earth really are, our God is that much greater. Because of all the bad things that will happen now, our good God is powerful enough that He's going to work it all out. There is no bad thing that is too hard for our God. There is no tragedy that is too difficult for our God to overcome. Our God is good. And it is only when we receive His grace that is derived from His goodness. It is only when we receive the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, it is only when we receive His goodness that then we will be righteous, and then we will have hope of all bad things being transformed on the day of judgment. God is good. God is love. And our God loves each and one, every one of you so much that He wants you to come to Him. God does not want you to live a life of misery. God does not want you to live a life of despair. God does not want you to live a life of depression. God does not want you to live a life where you contemplate suicide. God does not want you to live a life where you are overcome and overwhelmed by the troubles of this earth. Our God is too good for that. Our God is so loving and so good. He wants you to live a good life, immersed in His love, immersed in His goodness. But it is only when we come to Him in Jesus that then we will have that hope. If anyone needs to come forward and receive His goodness, do it as we stand and sing.